Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured these things. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? And so we get the message from the scriptures that chastening is a blessing. The problems of life are part of the blessings of the truth. So we need to accept the troubles in life that God is dealing with us as with children. He's bringing up his children to be prepared for the inheritance that will be theirs as part of his family. And the book of Proverbs was quoted from in that passage there, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, despise not the chastening of Yahweh, neither be weary of his correction. For whom Yahweh loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. And then back to that introductory reading, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Because there we see the positive aspect of chastening and trouble in life. Deuteronomy chapter 8. We just read through the verses. Verse 2, thou shalt remember all the way which Yahweh thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. It was to humble us, first of all. That's what trouble's for. If we resist and we rebel against the troubles of life, then we are not humbled. And he knows what is in our heart, that resistance, that flesh that resists his guidance, his preparation for the kingdom. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. Just think what happened to them. They were without food. They were hungry. It was no mean thing. The master, when he was suffering temptation, he was without food for 40 days. That was no mean trial for him. But it was there for a purpose. And no matter how severe our troubles may seem to be, let us remember that he suffered the children of Israel and the master to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. And continually for 40 years or 38 years there was a miracle performed every day. They were fed in the wilderness until they got used to it and didn't realise it was a miracle. And so God provides for us day by day the things that we need. He says, verse 4, continuing in verse 3, which the manner which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by all that proceedeth out of the mouth of Yahweh doth man live. The word is not there in the original Hebrew. Everything that proceedeth out of the mouth of Yahweh is the means by which we live. And so it's from him that we receive sustenance, and it's on him that we depend for life. And he provided for them. The raiment waxed not old upon them. And so they were told to recognize that as a man chasteneth his son, so Yahweh thy God chasteneth thee. And we've got a choice here. Yahweh thy God, verse 7, bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. He's given us the promised land, a land of wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, a land of oil, olive and honey, seven fruits of the land. The children of Israel, who were delivered from the land of Egypt, they looked back to Egypt. They wanted the onions and the garlic and the leeks and the melons and the fish and the cucumbers. Six items from Egypt. They went back to where they'd been delivered from. They wanted to go back to the world from which they'd been delivered. They didn't look to the fruits of the land that were given to them. And here is the choice that we have. We can regard the restrictions of the truth and the troubles of life as irksome, or we can regard them as a preparation for the kingdom. Here is the blessing that we have in the truth, if only we will accept it as such. It's a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. And so they were going towards, and they were just about to enter this promised land. And we, brothers and sisters, are just about to enter our promised land. And we have this exhortation to accept the trials of life. Now, having accepted the trials of life ourselves, then we are educated in our life as to the way we should bring up children. And in the book of Proverbs, we have several exhortations on that basis. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 13, first of all. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. And so, children need to be corrected. Not necessarily with a rod, a physical rod, but they certainly need correction. Children are happier when they know how far they can go. Those who are left to their own devices don't know the boundaries. They are insecure. They are unhappy. They will be destructive. But children who know what is right and what is wrong, and are made to understand by correction from time to time, will be happier for that experience, and will learn to judge themselves what is right and what is wrong, as they have been taught. Going on to the 19th chapter, and at verse 18, we have further exhortation. He says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. So there is this need for the correction of children, and not to be put off by their crying. The fact that the chastisement makes them cry, let us not refrain because of that, because it's by this crying and knowing that they are going to be punished if they do wrong, that they learn to do right. They learn by punishment to start with, but as time goes on and they start to understand that the mother, the parent, is doing it for their own good, that they start to respect that correction and start to learn to see what is right for themselves. Verse 6 of chapter 22, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old he will not depart from it. And so it's in the early years of life that children need to be told what is right and what is wrong. It's no use waiting till they're 12 or 13 to show them what is right and what is wrong. It needs to be from an early age. Verse 15 of chapter 22 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. And foolishness is there in every child. That needs to be educated out and corrected out. Chapter 29 and verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Here is a direct statement of Scripture, that if we don't correct our children, they will bring their mother to shame. And there is the positive aspect, the rod and reproof give wisdom. And don't we want our children to develop with wisdom? Verse 17 says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. And there was a very real sense in which correction saved children from death amongst the children of Israel. In chapter 23, we have this statement, verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and thou shalt deliver his soul from hell, from the grave. How was this? Well, in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 21, there was a commandment concerning children that would not obey their parents. And it was the saving from this sort of death that was needed in the correction of children. Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, and bring him out unto the elders of his city, and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones, that he die. So shalt thou put all evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Here then, our life is shown as an example of how we should bring up children. We want to conclude by looking at the letter of James and chapter 1 to see that this chastening that we receive is a blessing. And having received that blessing ourselves, we should not withhold that blessing from our children. James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It's a wonderful process. It's a process that the world doesn't understand. The world rebels. The flesh rebels. But these trials of life are a blessing. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. This is the development of maturity, of godliness in each one of us. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be forgiven, it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven of the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so we need to learn to understand our God, to put our trust in him, to know his ways, and if we have a lack, to ask him in faith for the things that we need, and not asking, not wavering, not saying, well, this might be or might not. The answer may, of course, be no if it's something that he thinks that we do not need. It is his view that must prevail. But nevertheless, we should ask in faith, knowing that what is best for us, he will give us. And then verse 9 says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because of the flower of grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation or trial, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So as we say, trials are a blessing in life. James continues the theme. He says, let no man say when he's tempted or tried, I'm tempted of God. God doesn't tempt us to do evil. He does try us, but he won't tempt us to do evil. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But he will try our faith. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That shadow of turning is an astronomical term. There are stars that are double stars, one that is shining and another that isn't. And so as they turn one with another, then the star seems to go out. There's a shadow cast by turning. But there's no variableness with our Father. He is constant. He will give us what is best for us in our preparation for the truth. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes from him. And so he says in verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so it's of him that we've been called, separated from the world. And he's given us everything that we need to take us into the kingdom. And part of that, those things that we need, are the trials of life. And so as we go through life. Bringing up children, one of the greatest responsibilities, particularly for sisters, is the bringing up of children. Let us learn from our own life. Let us teach our children the same way, so that they too can grow up to know what the difference between good and evil. So, verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man and woman, of course, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And so, let us be ready to hear the Father as we read the Word day by day. Let us listen to what He is telling us, and let us grow in our understanding of His ways thereby. And so we should lay apart, verse 21, all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls. So day by day, as we read the Word, let it be part of us, grafted onto us, so that it develops that fruit of godliness. It is able to save our souls. And we should be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. And then he gives that simile of looking into a mirror, and perhaps sisters do more looking into mirrors than most. But so he says that verse 23, if he be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his doing. So, brethren and sisters, we look into the Word of God. We know the sort of people that we are. We know the sort of people that we should be. So by receiving the correction that comes from the Word of God, we are being transformed day by day into the sons and daughters of the living God. Let us then allow this Word to work in us, so that as families, with ourselves, our children, and our parents too, as families working together, growing together on the basis of the truth, the understanding and love of our God, let us learn to walk in that way, so that when the day comes for the kingdom to be established, and we believe that day is very near, then we too may enter that promised land that was promised unto the fathers of Israel, and obtain an inheritance in that glorious time. We'll conclude by offering a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow before thee, thanking thee for the time spent together, considering that word that thou hast preserved in our tongue, so that we are able to read it and to understand it. We pray that thou wilt allow that word to work in us that which is well pleasing in thy sight, that it may indeed be in us quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, that it will cut out that which is soulish and develop that which is spiritual, so that we may attain unto the birth of the Spirit at the coming of thy Son. We pray that thou wilt soon send him back to the earth, that he may bring to pass those promises that thou hast made, and give us all an inheritance in that kingdom that he will establish, we pray. We offer this prayer in his name, our Lord Jesus anointed. Amen. So that's my part of it.